Open your Bible to the 7th chapter of Luke, Luke chapter 7, verse 36. We'll look at verse 36 through 50, the remainder of this chapter, which gives us a story of a sinful woman forgiven. And in looking at this chapter, I want to make a little comparison with Matthew 11. Just put your finger back over there in that section, and we'll be going back to it. Just in the first part of the lesson, Matthew 11. And in comparing this section of Scripture, well, last week we looked to the section here which deals with the messengers that came from John the Baptist and the tribute that Christ paid to John. And I said I believe that he paid this tribute as these disciples were leaving. Therefore, they heard the words of our Lord concerning his commendations upon John the Baptist. And I thought there was probably a twofold reason for them hearing what Christ was saying. Number one, for their own encouragement. They were faithful followers of John the Baptist, his disciples, they're called. And also, the words of our Lord here would be taken back to John, he being this time in prison and being shut up and away from all of those of common faith with him. These would be words of encouragement to the great prophet. But looking back to that section, taking that into consideration, this is what I want to try to show you to start with. There's a harmony here with what Luke is saying in the portion of this chapter and with what Matthew says in chapter 11. And the harmony is this: the messengers that were sent by John to Christ and the words that Christ encouraged their hearts with as he demonstrated before them by healing, by casting out evil spirits. He did this in their presence, we're told here. Secondly, the tribute to John the Baptist, that's in both sections, Matthew 11 and Luke number 7. And then the departing of the messengers. We have both Matthew and Luke recording their departure. Now the difference that we find in these two chapters, and keep in mind, the two chapters cover the same particular scene. What took place in Matthew took place in Luke. And the difference we have is what God was pleased to withhold from by inspiration to Matthew and give Luke. And keep in mind now, Matthew was an eyewitness of these things. He was walking with our Lord at this particular time. Luke came along later, and everything that Luke received, of course, is by divine revelation or inspiration. Now, the difference that we find in these two chapters is this. Number one, in Matthew 11, Christ upbraids the city. You want to look at that in verse, that's in verse 20 through 24. He began to upbraid the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And unto you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to hell. For For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Now I say we have this in Matthew, and we don't have this in Luke. Another thing that we have a difference in here is the worship of the Father that takes place right after Christ upgrades the city, or the city. You see, in Luke, you don't have that momentary worship of Christ. He seems to sort of take time out right in the middle of this ministry here, and he lifts his heart to God, his Father in heaven, and worships him. As you see in verse, you see that in verse 25 through 26. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. Now, Luke didn't record that. Matthew did, but Luke didn't. Another thing here is he declares himself alone to be the revealer of the Father. You see that in verse 27. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, he to whom the Son wills to reveal him. And then finally you have this offering of the grace of God, this offer of the gospel in verse 28 through 20 through 30 that you don't have recorded in Luke. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. So those are the different things. Those are the things that you have recorded in Matthew that you don't have in Luke. Now, when you come to Luke, you have the recording of this story concerning this woman that came to the house of Simon the Pharisee, where Christ had been invited as a guest. Matthew didn't record that. But it all happened on the same day, in the same time period, the same frame of time. And I think there's a reason for the withholding of that from Matthew and giving it to Luke. But I think what we have when we make a comparison, put it all together, is a most beneficial lesson taught to all of us in this particular matter. Now, looking again here, I believe what we have in Luke, and he adding this story, is a living testimony of Christ's declaration of that statement that he made at the end of his tribute to John the Baptist. Remember that statement he made in Matthew? Made it again here in Luke. Looking back to refresh your mind on it, he says in verse 35, but wisdom is justified by her or of her children. Now, I got into that and explained to you that the word wisdom there is the same word that was translated counsel of God in verse 30 of Luke 7. And we would find it in another place, the same identical word translated doctrine. And so what we have in context here is the gospel of the grace of God, the gospel of Christ. You see, he said this after he made this statement. He says, for John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say he has a devil. He says, on the other hand, the Son of Man, a total opposite from John, the recluse, the austere person, the separatist, the Son of Man, he says, came, on the other hand, drinking, eating and drinking, the common diet and the common drink, which was wine, of the people. And you say that he has a devil. And then he comes on down and he adds this. He says, but wisdom is justified, or the gospel is vindicated. That's what that word justify means there. The gospel is vindicated of her children. And so, what we have then is, I say, a living testimony in this woman of the declaration that Christ made concerning the gospel. The Jews, the Pharisees, for the most part, were playing kid games. You remember he rebuked them and told them, he says, you're like a bunch of children that play games in the marketplace. You don't like John, you don't like me. Preachers can't please you. He says, but regardless, the gospel is vindicated of her children. And then Luke follows this up with this story here, or this instance of this woman. It seemed to happen immediately in that evening of the same day that our Lord had made these statements. This Pharisee, Simon, invited the Lord Jesus Christ over to his house for supper. And when he went to sit at meat with this Pharisee to be a guest there, in comes this woman. She's a notorious sinner. Everyone knew of her sinfulness, especially Simon the Pharisee. Why, he sits there in silence, but his thoughts were filled with revolt against the very idea of this woman coming into his house, and the Lord Jesus sitting there allowing this woman to bathe his feet with her tears and to wipe them dry with the hair of her head, to anoint them with that the expensive ointment. I mean, he's appalled at this thing. He can't believe it. So what I think we have here is, again, what Christ had established in the proclamation of the gospel, the sovereignty of God in the revelation of that gospel. That is, God has been pleased to reveal it to whom He pleases. Men are shut up to the sovereign will of God as far as the revelation of this thing is concerned. He makes it clear that this is the work of God altogether, and that these religious people are doing nothing but destroying their own soul by their constant rejection of Christ and His ministry. Why, He made reference to that in this very context that we referred to a while ago. He said in verse 30, but the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God for themselves. And I think literally, my memory is correct in a word study of this thing, I think this intends or implies that they reject the counsel or the gospel of God to the destruction of their own soul. To the destruction of their own soul. You know, a man doesn't hurt God with his rejection of God and His gospel. I mean, men who preach the gospel faithfully declare the glory of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ and receive the rejection of this world. I mean, I've been rejected for 23 years now preaching this gospel. I've been rejected by numbers of people. But you know, they haven't hurt me. They haven't accomplished the first thing in the destruction of this preacher. What they do is what Christ says these Pharisees did. They reject the gospel to the destruction of their own soul. Man's hurting himself when he doesn't believe it. Man's hurting himself when he doesn't respect it. If he doesn't understand it, if he has problem with the perception of it, he's bound by duty to seek it and to search it out and to pray that God might give him light on the matter. Why, our day and time, people are so prejudiced in their religion already that their minds are locked up in a state of ignorance and blindness due to this biasness. And when they hear something that's the least bit contrary to what tradition is taught them, they immediately begin to reject it. And man's under a duty. He's under a a burden of duty to seek the truth of God, where he understands it or not, where he has perception or not, to seek the duty or to seek the will of God in his holy word. Now, look at this again. I believe also that what we have here is this woman responding to that offer that Christ made in Matthew 11 when he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." Right after we find the Lord Jesus Christ in the house of Simon, here comes this sinful woman who appears already to have experienced the grace of God in her heart. See, she's coming out of devotedness to the Lord, out of an appreciation for what Christ has done for her. She's already been made a worshiper of Christ. She comes into the place, her heart is filled with devotion and admiration for the Lord Jesus Christ. Her heart has already been broken. It's pouring forth rivers of waters as the tears come flowing out of her eyes, even to the point that she washes the feet of the Savior and dries them with the hairs of her head, and then takes that expensive ointment. I think in another place, I believe it was Judas, reproved this matter of using that expensive ointment, saying it could have been sold for a certain amount of money given to the poor. He cared nothing for the poor. He was a greedy, lustful apostate who cared nothing but for his own self. But I think he made a reference to that in another place. But look, as I said, I think we have, number one, in Luke, adding this story, a living testimony of Christ's declaration. Wisdom is justified of her children. Number two, the woman responding to the offer that Matthew recorded. Now, the passage, as we look at it for instruction, the passage presents two distinct characters. Number one, the Pharisee. Number two, the sinful woman. And in the Pharisee and the woman, I think both of them give you and I good object lessons. That's what I want to deal with in the study tonight. I want to come now and think about that. Think first of all about this Pharisee, this fellow with the name of Simon. That's all we know about him. As far as identification is concerned, his name is Simon. He is one of the many Pharisees within that particular area. And so Simon gives us a good object lesson, being a Pharisee and exposing his own heart. Or at least our Lord reveals his heart in the inspiration of the word. Simon said very little, but his thoughts told on him, and Christ read his thoughts. Christ, being the omniscient one, knew exactly what the fellow was thinking. We see that in the lesson here. That men, and I think this is what we learn, that men may show some interest in Christ, and yet it be entirely superficial. That is, just on the surface, outward interest, but no real earnest interest in the heart. Now, Simon seems to show us such a character. He did show more respect than most of his comrades, didn't he? Matter of fact, outside of Simon, I don't know of another Pharisee. I may be wrong in this, but if my memory serves me right, I don't know of another Pharisee that invited Christ into his house. So he did show some great respect for Jesus Christ and for his mission and his ministry in this world by inviting him. Now, there might have been some prodding of the heart that took place at the same time that this woman was converted. If we went back to Matthew and studied this out and looked diligently into the rebukes of our Lord, he reproved those Pharisees, called them childish by comparing them with the children that played the games in the marketplaces. And then, of course, coming to the conclusion of all of what he said there, when he made the statement that your silly games, and I think it bears us out here in the book of Luke, will gain you nothing but soul destruction. That is, as long as you continue to reject the counsel of God, whether it be by John the Baptist or by myself that brings the gospel of God to you, as long as you continue or persist in the rejection of this, you're doing nothing but danger to your own soul, damage to your own eternal soul. And so maybe this thing prodded this fellow's heart. Maybe it got next to it to the point that he wanted just a little bit more, a little closer scrutiny of our Lord Jesus Christ, so he invites him to come over and to be a guest at his house and to eat dinner with him that evening. But regardless, this is what we're talking about. This fellow, showing some interest in Christ, being that he showed more than his comrades, and of course I think he invited Christ into his house, probably jeopardizing his own standing with his fellow Pharisees. There was so much hatred in those fellows' hearts towards the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't think they probably took too good to one of their own, being that close in quarters with Christ. Yet this is what we see. This man's heart was unconverted. He exposes it in his attitude and his answers to the Lord Jesus Christ and some of the things that Christ brings out that he failed to do, that this woman was doing. And so his heart was unconverted. I see this in the manifestation of his secret pride. He revealed this in his heart when he revolted in his heart against this poor, contrite, sinful woman that came in and stood worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ, her heart pouring itself out with visible tears at the feet of the Lord Jesus. He revolted against this contrition in this woman. And I tell you right now, friend, when a man revolts against contrition, when he revolts against the genuine heartbreak of a sinner, that sinner pouring his soul out before the Lord God Almighty in godly sorrow and remorse of his sins, if that is revolting to you, I've got news for you. You've got the spirit of pride in your heart, just like this fellow Simon the Pharisee. If you know anything at all about the conviction of sin, if you know anything at all about the grace of repentance, you know what it works in the heart. And when you see it demonstrated in another, it only refreshes your mind of when God manifested in your own heart and you rejoice to see others with such a spirit. This fellow couldn't do that. His heart was still full of pride, self-righteous pride. All those Pharisees stumped with self-righteous pride. And so his heart revolted at this poor, contrite sinner being allowed to demonstrate her devotion to the Lord. As we see in verse 39, it says there, if you want to look in your Bible, now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, if he had any insight, that's what he's saying here, if he truly had the ability to perceive as those prophets were given. They were called, you know, seers because they could see things that other people couldn't. They had insight, supernaturally blessed upon them, that they might see things as they were. And he said, this man was a prophet. He had that ability. He said, surely he would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him. Well, those Pharisees couldn't stand the thought of a sinner touching them. Well, Christ knew exactly who this woman was. He knew who she was and what manner of woman she was. Matter of fact, time and time again, he made it clear these are the very ones he came into this world for. He didn't come to pacify the self-righteous. He came to call sinners to repentance, and that's what he said. He came to demonstrate his love towards sinners, the ungodly. That's who God commended his love toward when he sent Christ into this world. Sure, he knew who she was. He knew what manner of woman she was. He knew what manner of fellow you were. You need. What manner of fellow I am. And he brought them to himself, knowing all those things about him. But this fellow's got the spirit of pride in his heart. He spoke to himself, or thought within his heart, if he were a prophet, he would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him. She is a Jesus answered and said unto him, Simon, I have something to say to you. You need a lesson. You need to learn something. He said, go ahead, teach me. Well, the Lord said that. Whether this fellow understood or not, I don't know. You don't have the record either. It just comes to an end. And it's silent here on. Whether this really struck the notes of his heart, that is, went home, the recesses of his soul, convicted him of his sin, showed him his self-righteousness and his need of Christ. We hope so, but we don't know so good. And you know, thinking about this fella, saying that he had some interest, but it was all entirely superficial, with all on the surface. As this exposes the fellow to us here, his heart. Also, you have to think about this. I think the Lord really reproves this. His hospitality, his inviting the Lord over to his house in his supper room. It appears to be nothing but cold and formal type. There was no real depth to it, no real concern, care, and devotion in it. I say that because the Lord Jesus Christ seems to point toward this in verse 45 through 46. Look at that. He says here in verse 45 to Simon, he says, you gave me no kiss when I came. You know, those Jews had a custom of greeting one another with what was called a holy kiss. They literally kissed each other on the cheek when they would meet. You know, we have a custom, it's the same thing. We have a custom of shaking hands when we greet one another. And, of course, you know, you came to my house as my guest. As we sat down at meat, well, the first thing I do probably as you came to my door, as I greeted you there, was to stretch out my hand to give you this customary welcome, hand of fellowship, friendship. Well, this fellow didn't offer that. The Lord reminded him of that. He just coldly greeted him, if he at all greeted him. It may have been a servant he sent to the door and asked the Lord Jesus to come in and to be seated. We know not. But the Lord said he certainly did not greet him with this customary greeting. He says, you gave me no kiss. He said, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. He says, on the other hand, he says, another thing, he says, not anoint my head with oil. He says, this woman, has anointed my feet with fragrant
fragrance oil, that is a sweet smelling ointment, a costly spice. So, the washing of his feet, this fellow fell, and that was a customary thing. Always, when you had your guests come in, because his refinement, the way that they apparel themselves, the sandals they wore, they would pick up the dust and dirt off on the feet, and of course it would be refreshing and cleansing to bathe the feet, and if they came into the house, this is one of the first things they'd offer for them, to be an offer for them. Good woman did. Not with a pail of water, but with a pail of tears just falling upon the feet of our Lord Jesus Christ. In all that he did, that is, in all that Simon did, there was one great detail. That's obvious. In comparison to this woman, it's very obvious. And that great defect was part love. He was hospitable at the end of the invited Christ in his house, but he was in love with him. And how often, I ask the question in our application, how often have we shown in Scripture the possibility of having a pretty decent form of religion, and yet having no knowledge, that is, knowing nothing whatsoever of Christ and his gospel? How many times did our Lord Jesus Christ, through the full accounts of the gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, how many times did he take instances and people like this fellow right here and give us a lesson, teaching us that a man can be a pretty decent fellow, religious-wise, and be lost? It's just impossible. They know not Christ, know nothing but the gospel. Paul labels them as people who have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. And that's what this fellow had. He had a form of religion. Outwardly, why, he was commended by the entire community for his religion. But he had absolutely not the first time of heart love. No heart love. Folks may show great respect for New Testament religion in our day. What we call New Testament religion is Christianity. But oh, we're in such a state of apostasy today that I'm reluctant to use the word Christian. Everybody calls themselves a Christian. Some folks think just because they're American they're a Christian. They're in the United States. That makes them a Christian. That's right. There's some folks that actually think that. I'm reluctant to use the word Christian. I prefer the word believer. Believer. I'm talking about souls that truly believe all the way to the joints and marrow of the soul. The only thing in this world worth living for is Jesus Christ and God. Those are folks who are following Christ. And so people may show great respect, as Simon did, to Christ. People may show great respect to New Testament religion, yet be blind to its Bible doctrine. While there's a world of folks that seem to have an appreciation or New Testament religion form, but they have a hatred, I'm talking about a hatred with passion towards it. Justification by faith, salvation by grace alone. They will not tolerate the idea. They will not tolerate the people of those great doctrines. Well, look at this. Another thing that we see here. The secret of doing. What's the secret of doing? Well, it's not fear. You're not going to get folks too much out of fear, are you? They kept those people over there in the communist block shut up in fear for how long?
Well, since the Bolshevik revolution back in the early 1900s. Had them bound up in the field. I kept telling people. Back in the late 60s and early 70s, when some of these doomsday prophets gene was going around telling everybody that communism was going to take over America, I kept telling folks that communism was a failing thing. You can only keep people bound up in fear so long. You don't break out of it. Demonstrated. That's not the secret to doing. Fear won't do it. Legalism, binding folk up with rules and regulations. That's another form of fear. If you don't do it, you're going to catch it. If you do this, you're going to catch it. And that won't do it. That doesn't make people do things. Oh, yeah, they'll do a certain number of things. They'll manifest a little work, like these Pharisees. I tell you something else. Reward. Reward, that's not the secret to doing. Not doing for Christ. Are you doing for Christ out of reward? Huh? Are you working for your crown? Pete said, don't you? The more you work, the more crowns you're going to gain. The bigger lollipop you're going to get when you get to heaven. Sucker for a sucker, isn't that what I call it? No, that won't do it. Here it is right here. This woman right here shows you the secret of doing. She did what she did for Christ. Out of heart love. She loved him. Why did she love him? She loved him because he forgave her sins. Now this Pharisee here, undoubtedly, he thought himself pretty well clean. I mean, I think the Lord's aiming this message at him here when he speaks to him this little parable up here. He said in verse 40, Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he says, say on, Rabbi. He says, well, he said that there was a certain creditor. Who had two debtors, two men who owed him a certain amount of money. He said one owed him 500 pence, the other owed him 50. 550. Pretty heavy debt, isn't it? That was in those days. That's a lot of money. And he says, now, this creditor one day calls these fellas in. Neither one of them had anything to pay with, so he calls them in one day. And out of the grace of his own heart, talk about out of just the pleasure of his own soul, he tells these fellas, forget the debt. You don't owe me nothing. Just consider the debt canceled. And he says, son, he says, which one of them fellas you think is going to love you? Well, he says, I suppose. Keep you on that. That's arrogance here. I suppose. No doubt in my mind. Is it yours? I mean, I know the fellow that owed him 500 pence going to have a greater appreciation for it. And that's the problem with self-righteousness. That's what it does to men. It blinds men to their need of forgiveness. The greater the self-righteousness is, the higher estimate that a person has of his own self, the less he feels his need of the grace and the mercy of God. What's mercy for? Mercy is for the guilty. Mercy is for the guilty. And the more guilt that a man feels in his heart, the more mercy he feels himself in need of. And when mercy comes, and when guilt is erased, and his sins are taken away, heart love is implanted there. And a man goes about doing for Christ and doing for God, not because he thinks he's going to get a better reward in heaven, not because he's afraid not to. He's afraid if he doesn't do it, that God's going to slap again the wrath of God upon him and put him right back under his condemnation. No, he does it because he loves God. He appreciates the mercy that was revealed to him that took away his sin. That's what this woman demonstrates. And she's head over heels in love with Christ. Why, everybody in the city said she was a sinful woman. A notorious sinner. And yet this sinful woman found grace in the eyes of the Lord and experienced mercy. And so she does. Washes his feet with the tears from her eyes. He dries them dries his feet dry with the hairs from her head. She ceases not from the time that she comes in, the time that she's before the Lord to kiss his feet. What I'm talking about, she's humble. Her heart is down at the feet of sovereign mercy. And there she finds her place. He goes on to say in the latter part of this, and those who sat at the table, the scripture goes on and says, and those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who forgives sin? He said unto this woman, your faith hath saved you. Go in peace. All right, I think we'll just stop right there and we'll pick up chapter 8 next Wednesday. All right, let's stand to our feet. We'll have a word of prayer and do this.